Welcome to Front Page Jerusalem, a weekly news digest covering events in Israel. It's relevant and accurate information you need to know, direct from the Holy Land. You're listening to Front Page Jerusalem.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Front Page Jerusalem, the voice of Israel to the world, brought to you by Christian Friends of Israel in the city of the great King, Jerusalem. I'm Earl Cox. Ben Kinchlow is on assignment.
And I'm Kevin Howard in Jerusalem.
The amazing rebirth of Israel in 1948 was the confirmation of ancient scriptural prophecy that the people of the nation of ancient Israel would one day return to their native homeland. The connection between the descendants of Jacob and the biblical land of Israel is evident throughout much of the Bible. Recently, Kevin Howard spoke with Chief Joseph and Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind in Jerusalem, who, as indigenous Native Americans, feel a profound connection to the Israeli people. We'll bring you that thought-provoking interview in just a moment. But first, let's hear from the CFI Jerusalem News Desk, where David Milburn has the recent headlines from Israel.
Thanks, Earl. The biblical kingdom of Edom has always been a significant puzzle for biblical archaeology. Although evidence is supplied in the Bible, the archaeological record has always had trouble interpreting the text, which said that it existed as a kingdom long before the kings of Israel. But research has uncovered the untold story of a thriving and wealthy society in the Arava Desert, in parts of Israel and Jordan, that existed during the 12th and 11th centuries BCE. Using technological evolution as a proxy for social processes, they were able to identify and characterize the emergence of the biblical kingdom of Edom, explained Tel Aviv University Professor Ezra Ben Yosef, who led the study with Professor Tom Levy of the University of California, San Diego. Our results prove it happened earlier than previously thought and in accordance with the biblical description. Now, before we return to Earl, here's today's This Page in History.
On June 25, 1950, the Israeli airline El Al began service. Anybody who has ever flown El Al to Israel knows that there is flying and then there is flying El Al. As an early target of terrorists, El Al adopted policies that have made it the safest airline in the world. Its anti-terrorist practices have served as a model for other airlines, as they have been confronted with similar challenges. El Al is the only commercial airline to possess missile defense systems and is considered one of the world's most secure airlines, thanks to its stringent security procedures. Although it has been the target of many attempted hijackings and terror attacks, only one El Al flight has ever been hijacked, with no fatalities. As Israel's national airline, El Al has played an important role in humanitarian rescue efforts, airlifting Jews from other countries to Israel, setting the world record for the most passengers on a commercial aircraft. El Al will likely continue to be an industry standard setter for the foreseeable future.
Welcome back, everybody. The connection of indigenous people to their ancient homeland can be a very interesting and powerful conversation. Kevin Howard recently spoke with Chief Joseph and Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind to discover what some of these connections just might mean.
Thanks, Earl. We are so honored to have in our studio today Chief Joseph and Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind. They are of Firekeepers International. Thank you both for being our guests today.
Thank you. It's an honor and blessing to be here.
Yes, it is. It's good to see you.
So tell us a little bit about the journey that has brought you to this point in time today, and what's your life been like and the purpose of where you're heading?
Well, the Father has drawn our hearts close to Israel, and we've been in ministry for about 14 years now, and He's placed us as bridge builders between First Nations people and Americans and Israel. And so we're drawing the First Nations people to Israel and speaking to the Israelis about the common ground that Native people have given the historical tragedies with First Nations people.
And this is a work that we haven't started. We've actually are continuing the work that started back in 1999. Where a group of First Nations chiefs and elders, including our spiritual elders, came to Israel They presented protocol. The Knesset received the blessing to be here in Israel and among the Judeans, the indigenous people. As First Nations people, we see the Jewish people as the indigenous people of this land of Judea, and we see them having their homeland restored, their language restored, and that gives us a big hope for a lot of the people back home and the First Nations who stand with Israel.
And so we come and we sing, we love on the Holocaust survivors, we learn from the Jewish people, and pray that we can bless them in whatever way the Father leads.
Mm-hmm. So talk to me about the continuity amongst First Nations people in America. How are you working to bring that collective body together for an understanding of Israel?
There's been a good bit of work concerning reconciliation between tribes done over the past few generations. You know, people oftentimes outside of our culture lump all Natives together as Native Americans or First Nations people, but we are over 500 different tribes just in America alone, not to mention Canada, Central America, South America.
Mexico.
So there's been reconciliation work between what were tribal enemies. And so there's progress on that front. And there's basically a coalition forming, not official, but a Native indigenous understanding and awakening occurring among the people. That's nice to see. It's refreshing.
It is. And through that awakening, it's a spiritual awakening that's taking place among our people. And a lot of it has to do with, first, was releasing a forgiveness for every broken treaty, for, you know, all the massacres that took place. When that began, with different Native ministries coming together and releasing that forgiveness, it was a wide open door for not just First Nations people, but for us stepping into our mandate for the kingdom. And, you know, Yeshua taught the kingdom. He taught the gospel of the kingdom. And we grasp that. We see so many of the traditions that we find in Scripture that are the same as ours, and not all the tribes, but just some. And even, you know, whether it has to do with the festivals or even our oral tradition that we also find in Scripture, there's a commonality that's taking place. And as a result, also us being descendants as Native people, and when I say us, I mean collectively descendants of a Native Holocaust, there's been a real bridge that's been built between our people. And when we come here and serve the Holocaust survivors, we minister to them. We don't come to Israel to proselytize, but we come to serve the people. And that's what Yeshua taught when he talked about, you know, did you feed the hungry? Did you take care of the poor? That's our heart's cry, is to do that, is to serve the people of Israel and the land.
And a lot of times some interesting dialogue ends up coming of it.
So what do you find is the connecting point then to First Nations people?
A lot of it is the name.
Yeah, I would say the name is definitely a big part of it. We have in our own languages, you know, just like there's over 500 tribes just in the U.S. and we all have our own languages. There's some really interesting, I don't believe they're coincidences, in our language, especially among certain tribes. So for example, in my tribe, our name for the Creator is Yahya. The Creek Indians call him Jehovah. In our songs, almost across the board, across Native music on the drums, we're singing the name Yahweh. And when the first delegation came here in 99, they had their drums, they had their Native outfits and regalia on, and they were at the Kotel, and they started singing a song. And at that point, some of the religious people that were there came up and said, "You're singing our songs." You know, some of us were saying, "Hey, you're singing the name. You're not supposed to say that." You know, but as Native people, we've always been taught to sing His name, to say His name. So there's these commonalities that are taking place.
And Scripture says to call upon His name, mm-hmm. And so that's been passed down through the generations. The name, where you hear these syllables of Y, H, W, or V, H. So the commonality of hearing that in our songs, which it's unavoidable to extract it, and who would want to, but they recognize it, And it raises a lot of questions and sometimes some eyebrows.
It opens doors to dialogue.
Yeah.
And oftentimes they'll ask us, you know, well, how can we believe what we believe after going through what, you know, what they have also gone through with their Holocaust? When they open the door to ask a question, then we answer them. And we find there's no offense. And there seems to be a openness to understanding. It's like a curiosity. Why are the Indians here? This happened last year when we led a tour of First Nations people here. And we were at the Kotel and we were singing an ancient song from her tribe. Afterwards, this man comes up. He's one of the rabbis there. And he understood every word of the song we sang. And then he asked us,
it
was in Cherokee. He said it was a form of ancient High Hebrew that's not spoken anymore. He translated the song like perfectly, and that just opened the dialogue. His next question was, you know, why are you here? Why are the Indians in Jerusalem? And you know, why are you here? And so we tell him, well, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And when they say, why do you serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We say, because he's in all of our songs.
Yeah.
We call upon his name for generations upon generations upon generations.
And there's no other Elohim with that name except for the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And our Messiah served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah. And it's been incredible. The response has been incredible. I believe that First Nations are a key. But we're also part of a key of a collective whole, because Scripture says that he's gathering all the nations back to the land.
And when they say, well, why would you serve, why would you have this Messiah, Yeshua, when the Christians did this to your people? And we tell them, you know, they couldn't read their own book back then. It's only been the past couple hundred years that more than half of the population in Europe has been literate. And back at the time when colonialization first occurred, 90 to 98% of the people, depending on if you were male or female, were illiterate. So they were just having to take the word of the priests. And when that happens, you can't read for yourself. You have to believe what the preacher's saying. Manifest destiny coming in and shifting things. But now we can read. Now we know what it says. Now we know that Romans 11 is there, and it says that we're grafted in to Israel, to the covenant. We're grafted into the covenant, into the Messiah. So we're embracing Israel, and we're desiring to repent for those wrongs of the past. Mm-hmm. And that repentance is key. The Jewish people know who Yeshua was. What they classify him as is a personal thing. But knowing what the church has done, and that there's in large part been less repentance, let's put it that way, than there should be. We're trying to stand in the gap to do what David did and repent of what his predecessor did. And so when you're in that position or have been in that position, repenting for what's happened in the past is key to forgiveness, and forgiveness opens up the doorway for healing.
As Christians praying for the nation of Israel and her people, let's always remember to be thankful that God remains true to his covenant promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, right now we need to take a short break so that you can hear about an extraordinary outreach project of Christian Friends of Israel that's making a real difference in the lives of many people in need in Israel today.
Amalek is a single mother living in Jerusalem. As a Jewish immigrant, the burden of a new life in a new country with new language are often too much for some to handle. Like many Ethiopian mothers in Israel, Amalek is facing the hardship of raising her children alone after her husband left her and returned to Ethiopia. Normally, the older children of the family help make ends meet by finding work, but two of Amalek's sons are now away from home, serving as soldiers in Israel Defense Forces. Hi, I'm Marcia Brunson, coordinator for CFI Jerusalem's project Hope for the Future. Just like Amalek, many women in Israel are unable to survive with their small income alone. Hope for the Future is able to alleviate excess pressure by helping with groceries, paying utility bills, and assisting with the younger children's school tuition fees. I have literally seen people weep with gratitude because they saw no way out of their situation but God. That's when Hope for the Future comes alongside to help. We can't take care of everything, but when it involves the lives of widows or young children, we must respond. Together, we are making a real difference in Israel, one family at a time.
Christian Friends of Israel's project, Hope for the Future. Just one more way we're making a difference in Israel, one life at a time. For more information, go to frontpagejerusalem.com.
Welcome back, everybody, to our continuing discussion between Front Page Jerusalem's Kevin Howard and Chief Joseph and Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind as they talk about the biblical connection of the descendants of Jacob found in the Bible and their ancient homeland of Israel.
Thanks again, Earl. And for those of you who are just joining us, we are honored to have in our studio today Chief Joseph and his wife, Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind of Firekeepers International. Tell us a little bit about the native stories and traditions that predate the common Anglo and African connection to Israel that refers to Messiah.
Well, in referring to the Messiah, there's only a few stories that the Lakota have one. The oldest Cherokee story ever told, that's a really good one. That one starts over 2,000 summers ago when a new star appeared in the eastern sky over Tallulah Falls in northern Georgia, what is now northern Georgia.
It's a little bit long.
It's long, yeah.
It's in Joseph's book, but to summarize it,
a new star appears, the Cherokee people, they call upon the Creator, and they call upon his name, and he sends these messengers from across the great waters to tell the story of the birth of the greatest holy man who would ever walk the earth. And the Cherokee people knew this. They weren't called Cherokee at the time. They were Anikiduwa, yeah?
Which means the principal people of Yah.
Mm-hmm. And these spirit beings, you know, sometimes they say, well, what are you talking about, spirits? Is it Hebrews 13 or Hebrews 14? Verse 1, it says, what are angels? They're ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation. And we know there's bad spirits and good ones. These were good spirits. They were messengers that Creator sent. And they told stories about his life. Up to the point where the earth shook and the skies grew dark. And they brought the message that he had been killed in a cruel and unusual way. And so we do find some stories like that that are just blatantly, this is about him. You know, this is about Chief Cornerstone, as we call him, Chief Cornerstone Yeshua. And then we have stories that predate even those times, like among the Choctaw. There's a story, the Choctaw name for the Creator, by the way, is Abba. And the Choctaw stories say that Abba came to a man named Nuah and told him to build a large canoe because he was going to cover the earth with water. And this was during the times when the giants roamed the land. Well, this is Genesis 6, but these predate any missionary contact. You know, so we find a lot of these stories that just solidifies the biblical narrative and what the biblical narrative tells us. You know, from Adam and Eve, which is also another story among the Muscogee. Share that one, honey.
In the beginning, Creator, Hisagaramasi, which means the giver of breath, scooped up a handful of dirt and formed it and blew wind into its nostrils and created man. There are other stories that talk about, there's a Lakota story that shows where a chief had a vision, and it's a longer story. In the vision, he saw a picture of a man hanging on a cross. He was dying so that the people could live. And the name that they spoke to give the name of this man who was doing this was Bright Morning Star. So there are stories. You know, it says in Scripture that the Father prepares the hearts of the people. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we find these stories. He's sowing the seed for good ground in the heart. If we pass those oral traditions down and tell the people, then they can recognize truth when they see the fulfillment of it come. Mm-hmm. That's what our prophecy said, that when the Guamikanas, when the pale covered like turtle shells. Men would come, they would come bringing talking leaves, which would be the fulfillment of our medicine ways.
And is, you know, we share these stories, and like at the Kotel, one of the chief rabbis who came down, he said to us, this is prophecy being fulfilled. He was so full of joy, he starts dancing, and he starts saying, Mashiach is coming. Mashiach is coming, because they believe that in Isaiah 18, it's talking about First Nations, where it says that we'll come to pay tribute to Adonai Sevaot, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when native people come here to the land, not only does the land respond, when I say that, I mean the birds, the animals, and, you know, it's almost like some really bad Disney Pocahontas movie sometimes. but it's true. Like, she'll be walking around, and like wild birds just come and land on her and like chirping to her and stuff. But we see this, and they recognize this as a prophetic sign that the Messiah is coming. You know, and then they just want to know, why are we drawn here? Why are we here? And of course, you know, all of us, the native people who've been here, and there's many native people who are also native and Jewish who live in Israel, who are citizens of Israel, and they have that through their family backgrounds. We see a restoration is taking place, not only among all the nations, but also in the connecting us, the First Nations, with Israel.
I think another reason why the Father may have chosen us is because Joseph has Jewish lineage as well, which was a surprise to him.
Yeah.
But when some of his family passed on, crossed over, he inherited the books of the family, the library, and
including the sefers that were read on Shabbat. You know, pictures of bar mitzvahs and an uncle who came here back to, he married a Jewish woman and made Aliyah back in the 40s or 50s. So somewhere, and all those pins on that map, I might have family. You know, I don't know. I need to come here with those pictures one day. Because there's like street signs and everything. And so there was, in my grandparents, great-grandparents' generation, Ladino was spoken in the home. Hebrew was spoken. It was Spanish Hebrew. So I jokingly tell people being Native American and Jewish makes me a bargain hunter-gatherer. But it's Sephardic from Spain and Portugal. And right now, there's a lot of talk about the Bnei Anusim, you know, those who were forced converted to Christianity, but they still kept the Shabbat, they still kept the feast in their homes.
He actually has a record of the baptismal certificate given by the leader of the Inquisition to one of his forefathers.
Yeah, it was one of the baptisms in Portugal. It says head of the office of the Inquisition. I think it was Portugal. I found it here when I was in Jerusalem.
Chief Joseph and Dr. Laura Lynn Riverwind. You can find out more about them at firekeepersinternational.org. Thank you both for being our guests today on Front Page Jerusalem.
Thank you. It's an honor and blessing to be here.
Yes, it is. It's good to see you.
Thanks, Kevin, for that quite interesting and up-close interview concerning the connection of historical people to their ancient homelands and the promises of gods found in the Bible. Well, our time is almost up for this week, and coming up, we'll hear from David Nekrutman this week on The Bible on the Go. But first, another quick visit to the CFI Jerusalem News Desk with David Milburn.
Thanks again, Earl. In recent Israeli elections, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will push for blue and white to join a national unity government led by him. Sources close to Netanyahu said on Wednesday, following a meeting with the Likud faction at the Jerusalem's Orient Hotel. The sources who participated in the closed-door meeting said Netanyahu would publicly pursue a coalition with all of blue and white, although his private preference would be that Benny Gantz break up his blue and white party and join without Yesh Atid. President Reuven Rivlin will begin consultations regarding who he should appoint to form a government on Sunday, but he will already see both Netanyahu and Gantz at Thursday's memorial ceremony for former President Shimon Peres. Gantz is insisting on a unity government with Likud, but not Netanyahu, which would be easier to accomplish if Netanyahu first tried to form a government and failed. Environmental Protection Minister Zeev Elkin has advised Netanyahu to try and get the mandate to form a government second and watch Gantz fail first. In an effort to prevent Shas and United Torah Judaism from receiving offers from Blue and White, he convened the heads of the right-wing parties at the Prime Minister's office, who promised to act as a unified right-wing bloc under Netanyahu to ensure the formation of a right-wing government. Now, before we return to Earl, here's David Nekrutman with this week's Bible on the Go.
Recently, I had to interview someone for a position within my organization. Armed with the person's resume and a list of questions to see if I had the right person for the job, a thought popped into my head, hey, did Abraham ever submit a resume to God? In fact, he didn't. There actually is nothing to indicate prior to the Genesis 12 episode for God's selection of Abraham. Oh, sure, we know about Abraham's lineage, marriage, and his wife's inability to conceive. However, there is no character trait that stands out as the reason for him to be the covenant carrier. In most English renditions of Genesis 12:1, the translation of the verse is, "The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." However, these translations leave out a key word from the Hebrew, lecha, for you. The translation should be, "God said to Abram, go for yourself." This teaches us a great lesson that God was not ordering Abraham to leave it all behind like a sergeant speaking to a private, but giving him a choice to gain greater spiritual gifts. In order for Abraham to continue his outreach work for God beyond the comforts of his home, it would require shedding all the influences of his birthplace and eradicating the pagan influences of his own home. God's challenge to Abraham is a challenge to every one of us. It's not just going physically from one place to another, but about making a spiritual movement within oneself. Without a destination, Abraham does not take a leap of faith, but a leap of action, to do something without understanding why. May we be inspired by Abraham's leap of action to tap into the incredible growth he experienced, as well as the blessings he received. This is David Nekrutman with Bible on the Go.
Thanks, David. Well, that's our show for today. We hope that you've enjoyed the program, everybody, and thanks for joining us. And please don't forget to support this station because it supports Israel. But before we go, let me invite you to join us again next week on this station as we bring you all the latest news from Israel and the Middle East. So for now, on behalf of the entire staff of Front Page Jerusalem, I'm Earl Cox, reminding you that because God loves Israel, I do too.
You've been listening to Front Page Jerusalem. For more information, go to frontpagejerusalem.com. Front Page Jerusalem is brought to you by Christian Friends of Israel Jerusalem, making a difference in Israel one life at a time. Front Page Jerusalem is a production of Level E Media Incorporated.